You're listening to the EFCA Theology Podcast, which exists to help pastors and church leaders stay passionate about the gospel and faithful to the scriptures.
Brother John concludes our conference with a message on love. Dream with me. Race, love, and the struggle we must win. This is his most recent book. He's in the process of writing another. He's only 87. And this will be one of three book drawings at the end that someone will receive. And this one actually has Brother John's signature in the book. In some ways, it parallels Francis Schaeffer's message in one of his final books as he refers to the final apologetic. And here's what he said: "But after we have done our best to communicate to a lost world, still, we must never forget that the final apologetic which Jesus gives is the observable love of true Christians for true Christians." Francis Schaeffer has been with the Lord many years. I hear a similar message from Brother John. So as the aged Apostle John, repeated to his congregation, "Little children, love one another." So the aged Brother John says, "Brothers and sisters, love one another." Ruth, would you please come? Rather than reintroduce Dr. Perkins, I thought it would be helpful to have someone who's God used in John in Ruth's life to share just a brief word.
15 years ago, I walked into my first CCDA conference. And at that conference, I heard this man named Dr. John Perkins speak. And then 15 years ago, if you think he's passionate now, 15 years ago when he was just a young buck of, 72, you should have heard the passion fly then. And over the years, I would go back over and over again and learn and grow and be inspired by John and his message over the years, modeled the ministry that I led after the principles that he had worked out over so many years of ministry of compassion and justice and reconciliation. And over those years, I heard similar messages that you have heard, as well as many more, but messages about love that he's going to talk about today, messages of forgiveness and the costliness of following Christ, messages about the dignity of all people and the power of the gospel and the importance of standing rooted in the Word of God and the importance of standing in solidarity with people who are struggling, messages that I've heard that have shaped my life. But the interesting thing is the power was partially in the words that he spoke, but the power was even more in the life that he lived that we got to experience and hear over the years as we got to come into contact with him. Dr. Perkins wasn't just someone who got up on a stage and talked about love. Dr. Perkins was someone who lived year after year in the costly struggle, bearing those wounds, and he's mentioned some of them, some of the big things that that have happened in his life, but year after year, day after day, in a community, bearing the wounds and the costliness, but doing it with grace and gentleness and forgiveness. And so, this life well lived, this life that's congruent with this message, has shaped, inspired, motivated, and I think changed the life of thousands, maybe millions, I don't know. Who knows how many people's lives God has used John in that cascading impact in the world. But I just wanted to say thank you. Thank you for your impact on my life. Thank you for being with us today and the words that you're sharing and over the last couple days. But thank you for living the life that comes behind these words.
She could never know the I have a difficult time. Maybe part of my life is I have a difficult time, and I know the Bible calls that as one of the divine virtues. I know that, so I'm exposing myself to be humble. I think that's why I have had to learn. I'm thinking as I'm talking, to find humility and joy in pain, because that is the hope of all our lives. I think the search of mankind is to find meaning and to know what is meaning. And what you want to do with our life in obedience to God and these divine virtues that he calls to do. And I believe if we pursue one of those divine virtues, I think he opens them all up. I think they are all connected together. The call of God upon our life is to know God, to know this creative being, this person behind the word. In the beginning was the word, but there's this personality behind the word, and that was Jesus Christ. He brought the personality of God on earth, and he asked us to be like him, and he told us to be a witness. Just when I was on my way in, I met a young man there. He had talked to me before, and he said when he was 8 years old, I was at his father's house. I was preaching at the church. And he was talking about the conversation we had. I could tell you, a professional football player, before he went professional, when he was coming out of college, he asked me what should he do with his life. And I told him, and he told me his whole life, and I said, you should go play professional football. And when you get through playing professional football, he wanted to be a preacher and a teacher. And I said, when you get through playing professional football, then go and become a high school teacher and become a coach. That guy went and played professional football, called me up on the day he was released from the Bears and said, what should I do with my life? I said, go and become a high school coach. And he wouldn't become a high, now he's a college coach. His passion was that. And so we did all the thing I'm saying, to have somebody to have them say and make a testimony like that. See how I made? That's what he called us to. That's what he called all of us to. And I believe that we're on the threshold of something here. I'm hearing God here speaking through Ruth and through you. This is the first time in my 60 years of being a Christian. It's almost we are hearing the same thing. I'm hearing almost the same hope. The speakers here are saying almost the same thing. I think we are at a pivot moment. I sort of, in my Bible understanding, I see this as an Ebenezer. The place that we're going to be forever remembering to come back to. And I think we're going to leave out of here trying to make this event again. Because I think we are going to, it's at a moment. I think the stuff is coming together. It's coming together. I really believe that God is speaking in the midst of us. And I think part of what us speakers are doing is reminding us what we already know. And I think he's calling us to make that commitment. I think we're afraid of it. But, and I think probably you're afraid of it theologically. But repentance and turning to God is always there as an option. And it's always there in terms of God saying, I will fulfill your longing. If my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear you from heaven. The thought that that was fulfilled when Jonah was in the belly of the fish. The text there said, wherever you find yourself, whether you're in the sea, whether you're in the wilderness, where you at anywhere in life, if you can imagine that you have turned your face toward Jerusalem, if you can imagine that you see your sin as sinful and ask him for forgiveness, I will deliver you if my people that are called by my name. When Jonah was in that fish, Jonah was a rebellious prophet. He was in that fish, and that he imagined the weeds was around his head. He wanted to die, but he couldn't. God had a message that he had to deliver to the Ninevite people. You're going to hear that again. You might hear it again today. When God, the fish had to spit him out. The fish, because he met the requirement. He said, I turned my face towards God. And he would turn there. I think we are at that. I think God is speaking. I don't think we can go back. I think we're talking about racism and all of that. All of that stuff is a big lie. When you say race the way we say it, you're basically saying black and white. It's really furthering the problem because we think it's another race and they think that race don't have as much dignity as this race. And it's an easy way for us to demonize them in society. We got to remove the way we talk about race. We got to bring where that race is at. We got to bring the imagery of God, the likeness of God. We got to bring the dignity of God. And that's what dignity is. That's what dignity is. We are humans to be loved. God created us in his image and in his likeness. And he said, the Ten Commandments and the law of Moses is very clear that God don't want no owls. And the owl is when you put something before God in life. And he said he only want his likeness to be reflected in humanity. God is a jealous God. And he would have no other God. And he created the humanity to reflect him in the world. The burden of Scripture, this is the conclusion of Scripture. To know God, to make him known, and to love him and worship him forever. That conclusiveness, because he created humanity for the praise of his glory. God is satisfied with the humanity. And he, Jesus prayed. The incarnated God prayed. In his last prayer, he prayed that we might be one. That we might be back to the oneness that we broken in the Garden of Eden. That's the history of the Bible. What are you talking about? We talking about lies and evil stuff. And we trying to tip around it. And this is what scared me now. It scared me now when I turn on that television, it's not only fake news, it's lies. And boy, we're at the idea of losing our freedom of speech. Some of the most precious, because we are so wrapped around with our political ideology. And we put these people in office that we can't talk to. They haven't been discipled. Oh, you can be a Christian. I will never tell somebody they are not a Christian. You will never hear me walking around and telling, because that ain't quite what Jesus told us to do. He didn't quite say that. What he said, go out and disciple the nation. Now, he said it, if you disciple the nation and learn about him, then we would be like him, and that would be Christianity. Christianity is a behavior like Jesus. And Jesus has no respect of a person. Anyone who calls upon God anywhere becomes a part of his body. And that's what reconciliation, you can't get there. Like we discovered reconciliation. It was a good time when McCartney started Promise Keeper. That was one of the principles of God. We would mistake that. We made reconciliation a new discoverer. And it's the essence of the action to bring us back to God. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, and has made us ambassadors of that reconciliation. That's our mission. In reality, that's our first mission. It's to tell people about this wonderful God. Repent of our sin and be connected back to God. Boy, John probably puts that better in 1 John. 1 John was for the believers. 1 John was for those who had experienced God in their life, had been touched by God. That's what he says. That which was from the beginning, that's which we've heard, that's which our hands have touched him, that's which I laid upon his breath. Yeah, John knew Jesus as a human being. He smelled his musk. He knew him. That which I've seen, heard, I deliver unto you so that you might have fellowship with him. And truly I have a fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And he's got you in your hand and he don't want to let you go. Fact, I don't think he'll let you go. I think he said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which give them to me, is greater than all. And I was sending on the bulletin board somewhere where it was saying, what can separate us from the love of God? Can principality, can this? No. We are all more than conquerors through him that loves us and washes us daily from our sin. In his own blood. There is a fountain. There is a fountain. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein. And sinners like you and me go beneath that flood. Need to go. That's what foot washing was about. Foot washing was about, you don't need a whole bath, but you need your sin washed away. Washed away daily. And he says, I'm faithful. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Sin don't get in God's way. Sin, God forgives you. Oh, man. That's what made David a man after our own. I done already repeated that. Oh, we are. I know that. I'm not that senile. I know I'm not that senile. But I think you can see it clearer through David's life. You can see it. God found that little boy. Y'all know that story. His father had, Jesse had 7 boys. And this was the last boy, is spoiled. Don't know nothing. You let him take care of the sheep. And you know they found him. Well, I think of that song. I think of it personally. Jesus found me when I was a stranger. You too. Wondering from that for God. He to rescue me from danger and interlocked us in his precious love. Love is the final fight. When he put his arms around us and he locks us in, locks us in. The Apostle Paul said that happened to him on the Damascus Road. He said God arrested him, bound him, and he became a prisoner of life to Jesus Christ. And he went through life trying to know him better, that I may know him, that I may know him. What helps you, Paul, to know God better? Pain, 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 and suffering. It's not only given that we should believe on Jesus Christ, but we should suffer for him. That should be a joy. That was reflected. But it's the mission he called us to. He called us to join with him in his redemptive work in the world. That's something. That's something. I'm working on a sermon that I'm going to preach. And that sermon is, I consider it to be, one of the great imitations of the world. One of the great imitations in the life of Jesus. I think that Jesus has spoken. Jesus has spoken. I think really what Jesus wants us to know is somewhat in the New Testament. I think Jesus was the Word made flesh. And I think in Jesus' teaching, I think he revealed enough for complete redemption and complete walk with him. I hear that in the proverb of the psalm. You know, Jesus spoke nothing without proverb. All of Jesus' teaching is so profound, he made an illustration that can help us to understand what he meant. And of course, the greatest proverb in the Bible is the sower went out to sow. That's just but one. That's when the sower and the seed is one and the same. And he tells us that we go forth weeping with pain, bearing these precious seeds, which is the word of God, we will surely come forth rejoicing, bringing our sheaf with him. So when this girl got up this morning to speak, to me it was another illustration of sowing the word, being faithful. The word of God is it. Now the purpose of it this morning, I talk, the purpose of that, it comes deeply from the heart of God, and that's love. Love is the motivation for redemption. Love is the illustration of redemption. Love is the final fight. I mean, I think this conversation with Nicodemus was a very powerful conversation. Nicodemus was a man of wisdom. He found God. He longed for God. He knew enough to God, and he knew enough to have a conversation with God incarnated in Jesus Christ. This is an important conversation. In this conversation with him, then, you know, he told him what he had to do. And what he got to it, that he had to be born again because of the death of humanity towards God. In the first Adam sin, it was death again. We know that. And now what happened is we have to be made alive in Christ. He called that born again. Nicodemus understood that clearly. He said, what are you talking about? How can this be? Can I enter again into my mother's womb and be born? He said, I'm talking about that new spiritual birth. I'm talking about you being reconciled to God so you can be reconciled to each other. And then he went on to say, well, why would God do this? Why would God do this? How can this be? Can a man enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born again? He said, no. He said, what is the motivation for all that? For God so loved the world. That's where we start. And that's what dignity is at. Human being was meant to be loved. Human being was meant to be hooked up with God. And really hooked up with God so that they can find meaning, find significance, find a cause to die for. Greater love than no man than this, the one will lay down his life for his friend. You can't get any greater than that. And then he goes through this teaching. For God so loved the world that he gave it on the cross. And what we got to do that he gave it on the cross, that whosoever believe on him should not perish. I like that. He's so technical here. I like that. I like the depths of God's love. The depths of God's love. That, but have eternal life. And he said he came not to condemn the world. I think we're in this situation now, and the world is almost afraid of us. They're almost afraid. They're afraid of us because they have made their own wrap around themselves and have wrapped themselves around what they think is going to bring them meaning. Whether it's political or money or all that, I will join a pack. And if I can get the biggest pack, they can raise the most money. And this, what it is going to be my way of life and my way of politics. I'm going to get me enough Supreme Court justice, and we're going to legislate God's will and my will through judges. Supreme Court judges is about the most ignorant thing you can do. That's a waste of money. That's a waste of money. In fact, the political system itself won't allow you to get no majority on there very much, but one or two. You know, and we're going around thinking that those kind of political deals are going to lift us. Oh, yeah, yeah. The writer was right. On Christ's love is a solid rock I stand. That's what we are. No other ground, all other ground is sinking sand, is sinking sand, is sinking sand. Well, we can believe God. We can put our trust in him. Trust in him. And if he said that we'll turn from our sin, that he is faithful and he is just to forgive us of our sin. Let me go back to my thought. Love is the final fight. What did I have on my mind? Well, I had this book on my mind. And I went to the author, with the printers with it. And they said, this is pretty good. And they said, how can we sell it? How can we sell it? I said, this is a defense. Y'all call it apologetic. Y'all don't want no third grade guy standing up here talking about apologetic. I sort of know what y'all are trying to say. and I'm trying to say, yes, love is all in all. It started with love. Yes, sir. That was the motivation. But where did that motivation even come from? Where did that motivation come? It came from justice. God's motivation for redemption is that he loved us so much he wants to live just to each other. He wants to love us, love him with all our heart and all of our soul and all our mind. And he wanted us to love each other. This is love. And he sent us here to reflect that love and to reflect God into the world. And the church was going to bear that. That was going to be, if you please, the institution of the entity. That he had to packet this, I guess you would almost call it today. You would almost have to, the new language almost would be, you almost could say you could put it in a little, what this little package, but it's really a platform. What is the platform? What is the platform can we launch this? That's the new modern day idea. The church was to be the platform.
Yes, sir.
It was to be the energy. It was to be the internal discipline in our life. It would be one that we would confess it to each other even before we confess it to God. Even before we confess it to God. We got to know we got a problem.
Yes, sir.
And then we got to let God know that God hears. And that's what confession is. Confession is to say to God what God already knows. That's what confession is. And we just sit at each other. Otherwise, we're a hypocrite. Otherwise, we're a hypocrite in life. So let me love. Love is what my son Spencer, I always liked to say that he always think about what wraps these virtues together in a way they are completely redemptive. You know, in language, we have to put them together in some kind of way you can understand. So faith, hope, and love. Paul is going to tell us in 1 Corinthians 13, I believe, how you use them. How you use them. That faith, because he says, let me show you a better way. I have to tell you about these gifts, these redemptive talents, God gives to us that he places in us. You could almost call them the fruit of the Spirit, but that wouldn't totally explain them. And so he puts them in sort of a personal way, and that he places those gifts within the church, and they are nurtured within the church. And that's what the church is there about, so we can have fellowship with God, fellowship with each other, and that we could do his will together. And the church was the unit. We're coming back to that. We done went to, in my lifetime, we went to a place of trying, when we discovered the poor, the church discovered the poor again in about 19 and... 56 or 7. Long time. The evangelical church was pretty much talking about if you read the scriptures and taught the scriptures. I don't know if they was teaching us back then. I don't remember to obey them or not. Because we had made such a great statement about life that we didn't obey. The greatest statement about human life and dignity is the American Constitution. And the Constitution is a reflection upon those divine virtues that we are talking about. And said that God wanted to make a nation like that. And we hold these truths to be self-evident. That all human beings are created equal. And give us all these gifts, but the chief among those, man, is life. Like, does life matter? It's almost a insane question. That's almost a confront to God. Yes, if you think it through.
Yes.
And we walking around fighting over that. Black folks say, oh, Mr. Policeman, don't shoot me. I can't breathe. And white folks say, what in the hell are you talking about? Our lives matter. What I hear is you trying to be like us. And both us are fools. Life is all that matters. The creation was being fixed for life. In the beginning was the Word. God created them in His own image and all of that. He created the world and all of that. He created the world for the inhabitation of man to manage. To manage his life. He wasn't joking when he said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And to wrap up what people can see and feel is love. What people can see and feel. And love is a total demonstration. It's both hearing and seeing. They are together. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross is the greatest demonstration of God's love. It happened. It was an event in time. And everything leads to that moment. All of humanity leads to that cross where Jesus would bear your sin, my sin, and the sin of the whole world. What's about all of this? He so loved us. He was satisfied with us. He said, we're good. And he said, all of his creation is good. I want you to manage this creation in a way that life, poor life, you won't smother out life. A weak count that is first, that's life. That's life. Don't smother it. Don't smother it. That's why he said, the Spirit of the Lord God Almighty is upon me. For he has anointed me not to crook out life, but to participate in bringing life. And when we bring the Word of God give life. The Word of God is alive. God spoke, God spoke, God spoke, God spoke, and we got creation. God spoke. Abraham met a God that could speak. He met a God that knew his name. I like that. God know your name. God know my name. And he calls us by name. He loves us. That's all I can say. This God loves us. Now, let me make my last call here. And I'm thinking about this. I'm trying to embrace, girl. Ruth, you're looking there. You look so beautiful. You don't know what you did to me. You undermine me. To think that I could say something back there. To say when this young guy was 8 years old that we fellowship. To go down to New Orleans with my castle people and to say things there and their kids come up and say, you're passing on the word. You know, this is our work. This is our work. I think we're going to do it from here on. I feel it. I feel it. And I think we can say it. I think we got to learn how to say it. I might have said this before. I speak every year at one of my favorite places at Belmont College now up in, I think it's in Nashville. Outside of some elite Hollywood or somewhere music school where they can hire the best teachers. I think Belmont is the best music school. And when I go there, I tell them why I come there. I tell them this music department, y'all got to help us to bring love back to our songs. We got to sing about Jesus. We got to sing about his love. Because this is what we're going to sing throughout eternity. We're going to be singing about his love. That he redeemed us and he brought us here to eternity. And the kids are going, you listen to these kids singing. I look at this music we have here. What the young folks are doing with the music. They're recasting it. They're recasting some of our outstanding songs, like How Great Thou Art. How Great Thou Art. They're recasting Amazing Grace. How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. My son Spencer said that that song, I know nothing about music, is set where you're playing on the black keys. I don't know all that. But he said the sound is those dying slaves on the ship. He put it to the tune. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a rich architect and shipbuilder so he could get the maximum amount on the ship and so he could bring them to the world and sell them as slaves. And the beginning of the gospel is redemption from slavery. Y'all didn't hear me. The word salvation is about as comprehensive as you can think about it. It talks about all the past, how sinful you were in the past. It takes all the sinfulness of the present and all the sinful of the future. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. That's repentance. That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And that's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that on the Master Road. His eyes was blind, or blinded. And what I like about our whole thing, that God involved you and me in his redemption. Boy, if there could y'all understand that, you couldn't help but say amen. Amen. If you understand it. I don't think we understand it. That this holy God will redeem you and me and forgive us of our sin and then hook us up with himself in a redemptiveness to the world and then send us. And he says, something here that's significant. All power in heaven and in earth is in my hand. Go. And in God's, whenever people call out to God and ask, what are you saying, God? God is always saying almost the same thing. Come to me and go. Consistent. Go. Isaiah played that one out. He heard the call of God. He said, how long should I go and what should I? He said, go. How long until they stop listening? Till you stop listening. What do you do as you stop listening? I'm going to end here. You hear him call again. This is love. This calling of God, come unto me. I'm trying to learn it. Y'all can help me. I think it's the greatest call to broken humanity in the history of the world. And I think if he would call, he would give a solution within that call. If this is the greatest call, God must have a solution to come to him. What had happened in this call? Jesus has started his ministry, and his main ministry is in what you could define as Galilee of the Gentiles. around that Galilean lake up there. And the initial and the nation that has gathered around that lake up there. It was all nations. They call the name of some of them. And these are heathen people. He called the name of them. He preaches there. He gets one of the greatest response that he got. He fed the 5,000 there. He fed the other 1,000 there. He performed miracles there. Most of his ministry, I could say 60% of his ministry was done in a small area that would be called Galilee of the Gentiles. They are the people, that's the darkest spot on earth. Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sit in darkness would have a great light. And he came there and he poured out his life there. He poured out his life there. And they rejected him. And then he tells them what happens when you reject. He said, Solomon, I mean, he's going to say, all of the nations, Sodom and Gomorrah is going to condemn me. He's going to say the people of Nineveh is going to condemn me. Because a hypocritical prophet came here and they say, and he's going to say, a greater than Jonah is here. This is his final call, it seems like. And he's going to stretch out his hand and he's going to say, come unto me. Come unto me. He sounds a little bit like Amos. That was a call for justice. Amos' call was a call for justice. Amos' call was a call to let justice roll down. But Amos said, because I've called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no man regarded. You said it not all of my counsel. You were none of my reproof. He said, I'm going to mark when your calamity come upon you. And then he said something that is very strange. But my hand is stretched out still. My hand is stretched out. And this is the call. This is the finish. Come unto me, all of you that are burdened and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. A yoke is the distributor of pulling power of oxen. An oxen can pull significant almost anything based on how you have them yoked up together. It balances the power. And the oxen, the head man of the oxen too, he has a whip. That whip is not really to whip the horses. That whip is for them to hear the sound. And when that sound go, they all pull together in unit. He calls us, come unto me. Yoke up with me. Really, you're on one side of the yoke, and he's on the other side of the yoke. He balances the yoke balances the power. And he said, come unto me, all of you that are burdened. And God is calling us to yoke up together with him. Now, it's for us is on one side of the yoke, and he is on the other side of the yoke. And we are pulling together to do the will of God. God is calling on us to yoke up. Yoke up. Yoke up. After you have rejected him, he said, I'm meek. You're heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Rest is heaven. Rest is fulfillment of God's big promise that he's going to give you rest. Rest is eternity with God, and I will give you rest. And then he says, I'm finished. Blows my mind. I'm lonely. I have always been. My mother died when I was 7 months. I know what motivates me. It's friendship and love. A love and friendship. And God has blessed me with that. If I could brag about anything, I can brag about those who yoked up with me. We need to go back to our communities. And the churches work, since they're the stewards of this, and begin to yoke our people up together. And we pull together. Black, white, Jew, and Gentile. The humanity begin to pull together. The church will be in its obedient work toward God. What is then? Last word, love one another. For lovers of God, they that love is born of God and knoweth God. Them that loveth not knoweth not God, because God is love. Oh, Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this event. Thank you, God, that we can be together. And thank you, God, that you have brought us from where we came, and you'll send us back there to yoke up together within our churches to do your will here on earth. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the EFCA Theology Podcast. You can find more episodes by searching EFCA Theology Podcast in any podcast app or on the web at efca.org/podcast.